Open up to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And while everybody is getting seated and situated, just a reminder, next Sunday is the Lord's Supper. We will be doing it in the in our new format. The church is not providing the meat. We will be providing the plates and the serving silverware and all that sort of thing. And there are some instructions there in the bulletin for you. These, I asked for Lolly's input and the kitchen help's input on this. And this is on the green sheet there. And you can, I'm not going to read all that to you right now. You can do that on your own time, but be aware of that. Also, please be aware of the fact that my wife and I are going to be traveling to a conference next weekend. Okay? Brother Todd is going to be preaching, and Brother Bud is going to be delivering the Sunday school lesson. So we will still have both of our meetings next Sunday. And our trip was kind of planned before we adopted the new format on the Lord's Supper. So plane tickets and all that sort of stuff were already purchased. I want to just say something just quick about that conference. This conference is in New Mexico, not far from a Navajo Indian reservation. There, I am told that there are quite a few Native Americans who are going to possibly be attending. They have questions about the Bible. They want to know about some things pertaining to right division. And so it should be an interesting opportunity that weekend to share some things about grace and about right division. Is that still flashing numbers? Your deli order is ready, Ernie. Must be the kids are messing with the control panel in the nursery. I'm not sure. So the church bought that when we did the renovation on this building, and the idea of it was that a kid would be assigned a number, and so if your kid's number showed up, that meant there was a problem. But we've never really had enough kids for that to really be a problem. So anyway, that's one of them probably turned it on and is messing with it. So try to ignore that. I know that it's hard to not pay attention to flashing numbers, but you need to pay attention to what's going on up here. Okay. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Last three Sundays, we've been looking at this passage. And we've been looking at verse 11 and 12 specifically. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world." So we've had four Sundays. We spent two Sundays on verse 11. We spent two Sundays on verse 12. And now today, I want to start getting into some things about verse 13, okay? Look at verse 11, though. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." We talked about that, and that's the appearing on the stage of history of the grace of God with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. That's what I said, that is the time in history, the definitive point in time, when the grace of God appeared and brought salvation unto all men without distinction, okay? All men without having to go through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel like they did in time past. In time past, God dealt with the world on the basis of a distinction between Jew and Gentile. That distinction today has been removed and done away through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul teaches us about that in Ephesians chapter 2 and other places. "So for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So first, the grace of God appeared and brought salvation to all men. Then we saw in verse 12 that same grace that appeared and brought salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we spent 2 weeks looking at the system of grace and the principle of grace and how grace is a better system and a higher principle than the law. And that's what we were looking at last Sunday, okay? But now there's another issue here that we run into when we get to verse 13, where it says, "Looking for that blessed hope." So are you at the end of verse 12 in a present evil world? Now it doesn't say evil there. It says evil in Galatians chapter 1, right? Where Paul talks about how we've been, that he redeemed us. Well, I'm just going to go there. Why don't you go there with me? Hold your hand here and flip back to Galatians chapter 1. I want you to see this. We know that the quality or the character of the world around us is evil. Now, you didn't need that. You could probably tell that already, but you need to see that the Bible declares that to be the case. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that's the purpose and the intent, that he might deliver us from this present," what? Evil world. The quality and the nature, folks, of the world around us is that it's evil, right? Go back to Titus chapter 2. Go back to Titus chapter 2. We are in a present evil world. The thing that teaches us how to live godly in Christ Jesus, in the middle of this present evil world, in the middle of this world that is contrary to God, this course that's in the world that's following the prince, the power of the air, that's following the adversary and his desires, wishes, and so forth. We are in that situation. We've been delivered from it. We've been forgiven our sin, okay? But as we're in that situation, we're told now in verse 13 to look for something, okay? Looking for the blessed hope. So there's something that in the middle of living in this present world, in the middle of trying to live godly in this present world and allowing grace that saved us to teach us how to do so, there's something that we're supposed to be looking forward to. It says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? So in the nasty now and now, do things get bad sometimes? Yes. Do people get sick? Do people come against you with things unfairly, right? There are all number and manner of things that are going on in this present world, right? That we have to deal with, that we have to figure out as believers what our, how our thinking should be, how we should react, how we should respond, what we should do, how we should think and function, and so forth. But in the middle of that, we're told to be looking for the blessed hope. Now I want to sort of break that down a little bit. I want to say to you at the beginning of this, a lot of times in preaching on this verse, people skip through the issue of hope to get to the issue of the appearing. Okay? You need to realize that the hope is the appearing. Okay? The hope is the appearing. The thing that we're looking for is called by Paul here our blessed hope, right? And it is related to and it is tied to, as it says in the verse, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 11, did the grace of God already appear in the past? That already appeared in the past, right? It appeared unto all men, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That already happened, right? In the present, verse 12, that grace is supposed to be teaching us how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, right? Or this present world, right? I keep subconsciously inserting the word evil in there, but you understand what I'm saying, right? But now what verse 13 is dealing with is it's directing our attention and teaching us that we need to look where? We need to look ahead, right? So the grace that brought salvation appeared in the past. In the present, that grace is teaching us how to live in this present world while we look to the future. Okay? Notice that the gaze, your gaze as a believer, according to Paul, is never at your past. Okay? Your past was settled at Calvary. Okay? Everything that was wrong with you, everything that you'd ever done or ever would do, was it totally taken care of at the cross by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so the focus is not back. We're not told to look back. We're not told to gaze back and look at all that stuff back there. In Philippians, Paul says to forget all that stuff and leave it where? Behind, right? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, Paul says, unto those things which are where? Before, right? And so we're to be looking out there. Our hope is out there. Our hope is in the future. It's not back there. You with that? Looking for, that phrase there. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. That expression, looking for, means to wait with confidence and patience. It means to wait with confidence and patience. Now, think about just in an earthly sense for a minute. When something fun or important is coming up in our lives, we often say things like, I can't wait for that. Or maybe, I'm really looking forward to that. Or maybe, it can't get here soon enough. Right? Whether it's a vacation, or a trip, or you're gonna see somebody, or, you know, you're gonna get a raise, or whatever the situation is, right? There's things in our life in an earthly sense that we look forward to with great anticipation, right? And we say things like, I can't wait for that, I'm looking forward to that, it's gonna be really great when this or that happens, right? Whatever that situation or that circumstance might be. Well, that's the same idea here in a spiritual sense. Okay? How many of you remember being a kid and what seemed like an utter eternity between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Okay? When you were a kid, it seemed like there were 6 months in that, and packed into those 4 weeks as you waited with anticipation for what would happen on Christmas morning, right? Who can be honest and not too fleshly to admit that they had that experience? Okay? Now, I appreciate all of you being honest, all right? Now, that's what it seemed, right? And you wait with anticipation and you look forward to that. And then it arrives, and then you experience it. And when it arrives and you experience it, you're sort of always left feeling a little bit what? Down. Right? Cheated. Right? Rarely does it ever live up to your what? Expectation, right? I don't want to get on the negative side, but I want you to think about that, because everything we're going to talk about here, listen, when our blessed hope is realized, it will be way beyond your wildest expectation. Okay? It's not going to be like Christmas or that raise or when you get that new TV and watch Michigan lose or whatever it is that's going on in your life, okay? Now, he says looking for. That means to wait with confident anticipation. Paul says here that we should have the same attitude of excited anticipation for this event that he calls our blessed what? Hope. Okay? According to the concordance and so forth in the dictionaries, the word that is translated blessed means happy. Okay? It's translated blessed 44 times, happy 5 times, happier 1 time in your King James Bible. So it's a blessed hope, right? This is going to be something that is going to be happy and joyous, okay? Not something that's going to leave you unfulfilled or unsatisfied. That's not what this is going to be about. This is going to be about fulfillment of your wildest expectations beyond what you can think, fathom, or comprehend. Okay? And he says that we're to look for this. As we're in this present world, we are to be actively looking for this to arrive. Now, do we know when it will arrive? No, we don't know yet. We don't know when it's going to come. We don't know when it could come. It could come in 10 minutes. It could come later this evening. It could come next week or next month or next year. We don't know, but the expectation is, and the instruction here, is that you're going to look forward to it with anticipation. Okay? What would you rather do? Walk down the corridor of death or live to see the Lord return to catch away the church? I would take number 2 any day of the week, right? Okay? Now, so notice what it says there, it's a blessed what? Hope. Okay? Hope. One of the meanings of the word hope is the expectation of good, or joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Okay? Now you think about the way people use the word hope. I used to say that I hope the Cubs would win the World Series. I saw that. That hope was what? That hope was realized, right? Now, I just hope to see Michigan have a winning season, right, Mark? But we hope for this, or we hope for that, or we hope to see somebody, or we hope to be able one day to go to this place or that place or what have you, right? And when we use the word hope in that sense, we're not conveying something that's definitive. We're not conveying something that's definite. We're conveying something that we desire to have happen, but maybe it will and maybe it what? Won't, right? But when the scriptures are using the word hope here, they're not using the word hope as in the sense of doubt. They're using the word hope in the sense of sure, anticipated expectation. Okay? Now, hold your hand there and go to 1 Corinthians 13. We know from 1 Corinthians 13 that what abideth? What are the three most important things? Faith, hope, and what? And charity. Faith, hope, and love, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at the last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at the last verse. Paul says here, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent what? Way. And then you go to chapter 13, verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am what? Nothing, right? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. And then he gets into this thing about how charity suffers long and is patient and so on and so forth. And then he says in verse 8 that charity never faileth, but prophecy, tongues, and knowledge are going to cease, fail, and what? Vanish away. It's not my point today to talk about the sign gifts, but the scriptures say that there would come a time when those things would cease functioning, right? And then you get down to verse 13 and he says, now abideth what? Faith. What's the next one? Hope and what? Charity. But then he says the greatest of these is what? Why does he say that? So three things abide. Faith, hope, and what? So are faith, hope, and charity more important than anything the gifts had to offer? That's what Paul's saying. This is the way of faith, hope, and charity is the more excellent way. It is the more profitable way. It is the way of maximum profitability in your life, right? And he says that three abideth, faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is what? Why is charity the greatest? Charity is the only one of the three that will never what? End. One day, your faith will be sight. One day will you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Shake your head. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Right? One day will your hope be realized. Yes. But will charity, Paul says, will never what? Throughout all of the ages of eternity future, God is going to continually show us and demonstrate to us how much He what? He loves us. That is never going to come to an end. But one day your faith will be sight. One day your hope will be realized. But charity and the love of God are never going to cease to be what? Demonstrated. Now in this passage, go back to Titus. He's talking about which one of those three? He's talking about hope. He's talking about hope. The English word hope, if you look it up in the dictionary, has the following meanings, okay? A desire of some good, accompanied with at least slight expectation of obtaining it, okay? Or belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired, or the possibility of possessing it. I might wish for $1 million. I don't hope for $1 million. A wish is a whim and a prayer. A hope means there's something about it that is realistic to me what? Real, that getting it or realizing it or what have you, right? So there's a difference between a wish and hope or, Disney, when you wish upon a star, right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a hope that is blessed. A hope that is secure. We're not talking about a random shot in the dark wish for something that might happen. Paul's in the process of explaining something to us about a hope that's secure that will occur. Okay? Another definition of hope, I need to finish. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy. Now you need to remember that as we work our way through this. Hope, when you have hope, hope brings about joy. Okay? Now I'm gonna say it this way right now and then you'll see it later. Who, if Christ is our hope, then who therefore is our joy? Christ. Okay? You understand that you can't go out in your life and manufacture joy. You can't go out in your life and you can go out in your life and maybe, if you're lucky, manufacture some human happiness. But you can't manufacture what? Joy is something that's going to come from realizing that you have a hope. And the hope that you have that brings about joy is realizing that it is all tied up and wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hope is also, second definition, a confidence in a future event. The highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as hope founded on God's gracious promises in a scriptural sense. So when Paul is here talking about a blessed hope, he's not talking about a wish and a prayer. He's not talking about a shot in the dark. He's not talking about any of that. He's talking about a confident expectation of something that will what? Occur, that is designed in your life to produce what? Hope. What does he say? Hold your hand there and go to 1 Thessalonians 4. What does he say to the Thessalonians that an understanding of the catching away of the body of Christ is to produce? It's to produce what? Hope in your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Notice what it says. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no what? If you're a believer, do you have a hope? Okay? If you're not a believer, do you have hope? Not the kind of hope Paul's talking about, not a blessed hope. You have a dastardly, wretched hope that is going to put you in the lake of fire if you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But he says here that this knowledge of the catching up, drop down to verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, do what? See, there's supposed to be comfort associated with these words because these words are to bring about and establish an understanding that you, if you are a believer, do you have hope? Yes. You have a blessed hope. Go back to Titus. We're to be looking with expected, excited anticipation for this thing that the scripture calls our blessed hope. Okay? Now, I've read this before, and I'm just going to be straight with you this morning. We didn't have at our house necessarily a very good week for a variety of reasons. A lot of struggles, different things going on. Kind of had us down, frankly, a lot of the week, my wife and I, over some things. Okay? And I was studying to put this together, and these words from a gentleman who wrote in the late 1800s named William Trotter, he wrote something called Plain Papers on Prophetic Subjects, and in this he's got an exposition of hope. In my opinion, the greatest exposition of hope that I've ever read, and I want to share some of it with you as we go through this morning's studies. Okay? So think about hope that we've already looked at from the Scripture. You need to understand that the present was never designed to satisfy man. The present was never designed to satisfy man. Think about that Christmas situation, right, where you look with anticipation and then it comes and it goes and you're left sort of like, what? That's it? It ultimately left you what? Unfulfilled and unsatisfied. It did not live up to the expectation that you had built it up to in your own what? The present was never designed to satisfy man. That it does not, as matter of fact, is attested by the consciousness of all. Let the character of the present and the extent of the future be what they may, the present fails to satisfy. And it is for the future that the heart yearns, sighs, and yearns. How the child of two or three aspires to be a schoolboy. The schoolboy pants to be a youth. The youth to be a man. But his circumstances, whatever they may be, he finds not in those circumstances what satisfies and fulfills his heart, but reaches after that which the future holds. Think about your life. Speaking for myself, when I was in high school, I wanted to get out of high school and I wanted to get into college. Then I got into college, and then I wanted to get married and have a family. And then you wanted to have a career, and then this and then that. And as you go through all of that stuff, Yes, you get, yes, you're happy, but as soon as you achieve that thing, then you're always looking for what? The next thing. Think about your life. And if you remove hope out of the equation, if you take away hope in the present, if you take away hope for something in the future, you lose a purpose for what? For living. Okay? Now you think about the math and the ramifications of that and what's happening in our society. God has been completely stripped out and removed from our society. Right? Can't talk about God, can't talk about the gospel, don't want to hear about the Bible, all this sort of thing, right? And then people sit around and scratch their heads and wonder why we have mass shootings and death and chaos and political upheaval and all this stuff going on in the world around us. Suicide, all these sorts of things, right? When you take that out, you remove people's sense of what? Hope. And all they're left with is worldly wisdom. Right? And so what we're then left with is people trying to use the law to manage people's behavior. Behavior modification. Take this away. Take that away. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't go here. Don't go there. And once we have enough laws, then everybody will just what? Fall in line and do what they're supposed to. Right? You understand that what society is trying to do today is manage the external behavior of men without having a basis for hope. And when you take that away, you leave people with nothing to what? Live for. Okay? But his present portion in this state of existence is not what contents him. It is the future which he expects to do so. Even if it be here, a future within the within his reach in this narrow world, in this short life. Now here it is. It is for the future, not the present, that man actually lives. How do you make it through this present world? How do you make it through this present evil world? By fixing your gaze on your what? On your hope. Right? By looking for what the Scripture says is your hope. Because if you remove hope from the equation in the present, you lose your sense of purpose and what you're actually living what? For. God knew this. God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, inspired him to write this. So in the nasty now and now, grace teaches you how to live soberly, righteously, and godly. But part of that is to look where? Out there into the future. And realize that as a believer, do you have a hope? Yes. Go to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. So my main focus this morning is to talk to you about hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Now actually we need to go up to verse 18. He says, Paul says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present what?" Stop right there. In the present time, is there suffering? Yes. Is there emotional suffering? Is there physical suffering? Okay? Is there financial distress and political calamity and all these things going on in the world, right? He says, "But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time." So in the present, it's going to be bad. What's the verse say? "Are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be" what? Revealed where? Not to you, in you. Do you understand that God is going to use you in the heavenly places as a trophy of His grace? And He's going to reveal His Son in you. Not to you, not through you, but where? In you. So yes, in the present, is there going to be suffering? Even for those of us who are saved. Are your soul and spirit redeemed? Are you forgiven? Are you justified? Okay? Yes, yes, and yes. But you still live on this earth. And what we know about this earth is that this earth, until the Lord Jesus Christ in the future removes it, that there's still a curse on this earth. Look at the next verse. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You understand that all of creation is waiting for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals you and I as the body of Christ in the heavenly places. They are waiting for that. They are groaning for that. They are waiting with anticipation for that to occur. Now some of you are like, whoa, what's he talking about? Verse 19, and the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in what? Hope. Is the creature, is the creation out there groaning and travailing, waiting for the day, hoping for the day, expecting the day, longing for the day when they're going to be delivered from this curse? Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be what? Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice the connection there between us being manifest as the sons of God and the creation being delivered from what? The bondage of corruption there. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when? Now. Does that include you and I? Even though we're saved, even though we're redeemed, even though we're children of God and accepted in the beloved, are we on this planet? Are we in this creation that's groaning and travailing? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What's the next word? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? See, what is left for God to redeem? It's this thing, this flesh, this body. Has He redeemed my soul and spirit? Has He given me His Spirit in my heart? Spiritually, all that has been taken care of, right? But this body is still subject to this curse that's where? In creation, right? And He says, waiting for the adoption, to it the redemption of the body. Now look at verse 24. Now, before we read verse 24, listen to what I'm about to say. What is your circumstance now? The sufferings of, verse 18, the sufferings of this present what? Time. The suffering of this present time in verse 18 is not worthy to be compared with the glory which what? Shall be revealed in us. Right? So how do you get through the suffering to the glory? Verse 24. For we are saved by what? Now when he says there that you're saved by hope, is he talking about spiritual salvation or justification from eternal punishment? No. He's talking about the salvation that he's talking about is a salvation from the bondage of what? Corruption. And as long as you are in a human body, as long as you are here on this planet, are you going to be subject to that? How are you saved from that? For we are saved by what? Hope. Huh? How are you saved? How are you saved in the present? How are you saved from the bondage of sin that's in creation, right? How are you saved from that? How are you saved from that by hope? Because you look forward with anticipation to the day where God will also redeem your what? Read the rest of the verse, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not what? See, once your hope is realized, it's not what anymore? It's not hope. He says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet what? You understand Paul's logic? See, here's the thing. If God were going to reach down and redeem all of our bodies, what would be better about that than what we go through when? Right now. Read the next verse. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? Then do we with patience what? What gets you through this present world? What gets you through this present world is to fix your gaze on our blessed what? Hope. And our blessed hope, guys, is a, come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. While you're turning there, I just want to say this. There's a bunch of stuff in the notes that I could read, but I'm not going to. I just want to say this. Do you understand that you can't fundamentally make yourself happy? It's not your spouse's job. It's not your kid's job. It's not your work's job. Okay? You cannot fundamentally make yourself happy. Because every time you get to the next thing that you think will make you happy, you realize that you just have to keep going after the next what? And so happiness proves to be an illusion in that way. So let me ask you a different question. If you can't even make yourself happy, why do you in the world do people think they can make God happy with them? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? God is happy with the work of His Son. And if you are found in Christ, is He happy with you too? And if you're found in Christ and Christ is in you, do you have a hope? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. Paul's talking here about the resurrection. He's making his argument here about what the situation would be if there's no resurrection. Notice what he says in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope where? In Christ. We are of all men most what? So, if your hope in Christ does not reach beyond the borders of this present time, that would be pretty terrible, wouldn't it? Okay? Now, why is he asking that question right there? He's asking that question right there because some people are saying that Christ didn't what? Christ didn't rise from the dead. Right? So Paul's making an argument in 1 Corinthians 15 about resurrection, right? And he's basically saying it like this. Look, guys, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you have no hope beyond this life. And if you have no hope beyond this life because Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're of all men most miserable because we're sitting here believing that we do when we don't. Right? Now that doesn't sound like a blessed hope. That sounds like a fool's hope. But look at verse 20. What's Paul's answer? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be what? Made alive, right? But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his what? You have hope in Christ. Do you understand? Your hope is wrapped up and tied up in Christ, the same Christ that is your salvation. The same Christ that teaches you how to live godly is the same Christ that gives you what? Hope. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 10. First Verse 10, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, and to wait from his Son from where? From heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even who? Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to what? You understand that our hope is tied up with who? With Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. Now watch. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our what? You understand that your hope is a person. Your hope's not an idea. Your hope's not a wish. Your hope's not a prayer. Your hope's not a shot in the dark and a wish upon a star. Your hope is a person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, the same Christ, that's your Savior. Verse 11, the grace of God and the bringing of salvation hath appeared to all men, right? The same Christ, that's our Savior that saved us by His grace. The same Christ that in the present is desiring to manifest His life in us, in our mortal flesh, is the same Christ who is our what? Our hope. Do you believe Christ rose from the dead? Amen. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, is He coming back to catch away the church? Amen. If one thing is a done deal and a sure thing, then so is what? So is the next. Which means as you fumble through this life and you struggle with stuff and situation and circumstance, you have a blessed hope that you can look for. That you can fix your eyes on. Not only is our hope a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but our hope is a destination in the heavenly places. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Robin gave me these Fisherman's Friend throat drops. These aren't bad. They give me hope that I'll finish. Okay? Heaven, if you put to the average Christian, so our hope is number one, a person. It's Christ. Okay? But our hope is also a destination. In the heavenly places. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5. Watch. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of love which ye have to all saints, watch. For the hope that is laid up for you where? In heaven, wherefore ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is not only a person, our hope is in a destination, and our hope is laid up for us where? Go to Philippians chapter 3. Folks, we'll study this in detail when we study the book of Colossians here after a while. But the future of the body of Christ is not on the earth. The future of the body of Christ is in the heavenly places. Okay? That's where our future destiny is. Our future destiny is with Christ in the heavenly places. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. Okay? For our conversation is where? It's in heaven. From whence also we look for. There it is again. What are we looking for? We're looking for a person, right? We're looking for our person. We're looking for our Savior to appear in heaven. Right? He says, for our conversation is in heaven. From whence? From where? From heaven. Also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile what? See, there's the redemption of your body. When he appears in the heavens, what's he going to do? He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto what? Folks, is that a hope? Your hope is a person that is tied to a destination, and he's going to fit you with a body suitable for carrying out the business of God in the heavenly places. Our blessed hope. Go back to Titus. Go back to Titus chapter 2. So get Titus chapter 2, and on your way there, grab 1 Timothy chapter 1. Grab 1 Timothy chapter 1 and Titus chapter 2. My point is this, I have many points, but one of them is this. When you go through this present world, what gets you through? Looking for our hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We have a sure, definite hope and expectation because, as Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, our hope extends beyond the borders of our physical life. Because of that, Paul can tell the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to sorrow not, even as others which have no what? No hope. Where did I tell you to go? All right, so I made a mistake. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. For the first one, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So you should have Titus chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at Titus chapter 2 verse 11. Look at Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath what? Appeared unto all men. Has that already happened? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9, Paul says to Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began, but now is made manifest. Now watch, how's it made manifest? By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought to life and immortality, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When did that appearing already happen? That appearing already happened, and it brought life and immortality and salvation to all what? To all men, okay? And its appearing, that appearing was not made known, was not foretold, was not predicted, was not discussed, was not written about by the prophets of time past. It was a secret that was hid in who? In God. Okay? So if that appearing happens in an unprophesied manner, then there's another appearing that's going to take place in an unprophesied what? Go back to Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior who? So he appeared on the stage in the past, and he brought life and light and immortality and salvation, right? But now we look to the future knowing that he's going to do what? He's going to appear again. And when he appears again that time, he's going to bring about the redemption of your what? Body. And he's going to exchange this vile body and give you a body fashioned like unto his glorious resurrected body. He's going to fit you with a body that's capable of living and dwelling and residing in the heavenly places to His glory throughout all the ages to come. Okay? That's your hope. Go to 1 Timothy 6. So that's the corresponding. I tried to get a couplet there and I probably said too much. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto what? The appearing of who? Did the Lord Jesus Christ appear in the past to inaugurate the dispensation of grace? To save Saul of Tarsus? Is he going to appear again in the future to end the dispensation of grace? To catch the church away to be with him? And that, folks, is our hope. I want to read to you some things in conclusion. And this is coming from, again, it's God talking. This is coming from the pen of William Trotter. Okay? He says, earthly hope is such that we cannot even make ourselves happy. Why then do people insist that they can make God happy with them? And as to how God's favor is to be secured, you understand fully that it is not by your repentance. It is not by your reformation. It is not by your obedience or your devotion, your fastings or prayers or tears. But it is not by works of righteousness which we have done or hope to do, much less by any priestly influence that your fellow sinners can use on your behalf. No, you read your title to forgiveness and acceptance in the glorious person, the perfect obedience, the atoning blood of God's holy Lamb, Jesus Christ. The assurance of God's infinite satisfaction with Him and with all who believe in Him. You see in God raising Him from the dead and placing Him at His own right hand in heaven. You have found the true, the everlasting good, the secret of happiness. True, satisfying, unfailing enjoyment has been disclosed to you through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. But it gets better. It is true that you have tasted of real happiness, of eternal life, in the knowledge of the Father and of Jesus whom He has sent. But this is not to say that you have the full, perfect, unhindered enjoyment of this happiness in this life. The world gets in the way, doesn't it? Our unrenewed mind, our residual brain wiring to the course of the world gets in the way of us enjoying this life that we've been given in Christ. So how do we get through that to the other side is what Trotter is talking about. This is still before you as the object of your hope. What is still before you? What is still before you as the object of your hope is perfect, unhindered enjoyment and happiness and life in Christ. Do you understand that one day we will experience that without the encumbrances of this life? That's amazing. That's your hope. Your hope is Him. Then the Christian is not satisfied any more than others. It may seem to the worldling, that somebody who's not saved, it may seem to the worldling, as it is quite true, that in one sense the Christian is not satisfied. But it is a widely different sense from that in which the worldling is not. For widely different reasons. The worldling is not satisfied because he knows nothing, is possessed of nothing, which can, either now or at any time, satisfy him. You think about all the people out there in the world running after the lust of the flesh, and you know what? It never satisfies them and it never makes them happy. Right? And you know what happens when we do the same thing? It never satisfies us and it never makes us what? Happy. But if you're a worldling, that's all you know how to do, is run after the lusts of what? The flesh. The Christian, let me read that. So the worldling is not satisfied because he knows nothing, is possessed of nothing, which can either now or at any time satisfy him. The Christian knows one who can, and is possessed of one who can satisfy him. He knows Christ. He possesses Christ. He enjoys Christ. Christ is his life. Christ is his peace. Christ is his joy. Christ is his portion. But as yet, he has never seen Christ. It is by faith he knows. By faith he possesses. By faith he enjoys him. But the more he knows and enjoys him thus, the more he longs to behold him. Believing in Christ whom he hath not seen, we love him, we rejoice in him with unspeakable joy, we receive the salvation of our souls, but to see Christ, to have the salvation which he hath wrought out upon the cross applied to our bodies as well as to our souls. To have it perfected in our experience as it respects our souls. To have it demonstrated thus in all who are fellow partakers with us in Christ. To be with him and with him in our Father's house. To behold his glory with the Father which is given him. To appear with him in glory when he appears. To reign with him over the ransomed and redeemed and happy creation. To fulfill our part in the universal harmony of all in heaven and all in earth, when all shall bow the knee to Jesus, when every tongue shall own him as Lord, and all the voices shall join to celebrate his praise. This and far more than this, far more than the heart can conceive or the tongue explain, is what we wait for. And above all, we wait for him, whose return shall introduce us into all this perfect blessedness. We wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He is our hope. We know him now by faith as our Savior, our Lord, our life, our peace, our joy, are all. We have a blessed hope, folks. I don't know, it's hard for me to read that and not get a little emotional about that. Because what he's going to do with you and I, we can't even fathom what is going to be for us in eternity. It's amazing. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that no matter what happens, that we can latch on to the sustaining hope that we have in Christ. That we don't look at our past, that we don't allow our past to encumber us and weigh us down, but that we would look to the future. We would look to our hope. We would look to the one who will bring about, the same one who already brought about our salvation and justification will bring about our deliverance and bring us into an inexplainable period of union and fellowship with him. We just pray that in the present world that we live in, that we'll understand the totality of that hope that Paul is encouraging Titus to look to. This is something we should be actively looking at. Every day we should wake up and wonder, is this the day the Lord's going to take us home? Is today the day? And if it is, great. And if it isn't, we're still here as his ambassador. We've still been left here to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ in his stead. So as we wait for that hope to be realized, we understand that we have a job to do. We have a vocation to which we've been called, and it's to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that our understanding of that will motivate us here to be ambassadors for the Lord. We ask this in Christ's name.